Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Brenda. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Brenda.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm calling to see what a glorified body looks like.
Well, we don't know exactly what the glorified body will look like. We know, according to Scripture, that it'll be immortal, that it'll be imperishable, that it'll be incorruptible. We also know that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that now is and the body that will be for all eternity, which is to say, Brenda, that the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. It's the blueprint for you, but you'll be the perfect you. You will be what you would have been if sin had never entered the world. So you will be absolutely perfect in development in every way. But there are a lot of things that are mysterious to us. I mean, think about the caterpillar. The caterpillar goes into a chrysalis and dies. It's like going into a casket. And then its constituent parts turn into a molecular soup, and out of that comes a butterfly. And there are parts of the butterfly that the caterpillar didn't have. For example, the caterpillar didn't have wings. The butterfly does. The butterfly has a proboscis that extracts nectar from flowers. The caterpillar didn't have that, had a completely different digestive system. So just as the caterpillar could not imagine being a butterfly, though there is one-to-one correspondence between the caterpillar and the butterfly, so we cannot fully say what we will be in the eternal state. What we do know is it will be glorious to be in glorified bodies.
And then I have another question. I just lost my husband in September.
Oh, bless your heart.
Will we know each other in heaven?
Yes, absolutely. You won't have less knowledge. You'll have more knowledge. And I can tell you something else, Brenda. Your relationship with your husband, It will be far beyond anything that you ever experienced in this lifetime. As good as it may have been, it is beyond comprehension what it will be. Now, your relationship will be different, but different as in better. The relationship in eternity defies explanation or illustration in this life.
Well, good. I just was worried about that, and I guess it's normal to just keep breathing. I guess it'll eventually get better, won't it?
You know, Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. What it does is it gives us a way to overcome them with the hope that we're just talking about, the hope of resurrection.
We were married 43 years, and I don't think I'll ever get over it.
Yeah, and you probably will not, but you can ultimately know that in resurrection you have ultimate hope. So again, we don't promise in Christianity that there's some magic formula for getting over it, but we can look beyond it to resurrection. That's the hope of the believer. In this life, you'll have trouble, but take heart. He's to overcome the world.
Well, every day I just ask God to help me and to help me make it through. And so far, I'm doing better. I've been real bad, but I'm doing a lot better, and I'm grateful for that, and I thank God for that. I thank you for answering my question. You have a great day, and it was good talking to you.
And likewise, Brenda, my condolences. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Greg in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question regarding 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and following, where Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I was sitting in kind of a training session, and an individual was teaching from this passage, and he began to kind of explain that Paul here was saying that we were the ones who are triumphant in Jesus. And, well, the way that I kind of understood this passage from studying it in other places with other commentaries is that it really is us who are triumphed by Christ and are led in the procession as those who are conquered by him and his love. I was wondering what your take was on this passage.
Well, remember, this is a metaphor, and metaphors such as being a victor in Christ do not in any way minimize biblical truth. They magnify biblical truth. In other words, they serve as a magnifying glass through which we can more rightly understand the meaning given to us as men are writing carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it helps to have some background knowledge of the metaphor that's in play. And in this case, you have an ancient Roman procession of triumph that Paul is alluding to, in which the general leads his victorious soldiers and their captives in a parade of sorts. And the people rejoice. They burn spices in the streets, so there's a sweet fragrance. And this is the same thing that Paul is talking about in context, because the ministry is seen as victory through suffering. That's the irony, that we are right. Victims through a veil of tears, through a veil of suffering. But of course, elsewhere, Christians are thought of, in the words of Paul, as slaves or bondservants of Christ. For example, in Romans 1, Paul says he is a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul, the master of mixing metaphors, of course, in a sanctified way, is using every avenue possible so that we can understand our relationship to Jesus Christ and exactly how we should live in accord as those who are victors and yet bondservants in Christ.
Yeah. So what do you think this passage might have to say about, you know, maybe pastors or those who preach a kind of like a health, wealth, prosperity kind of gospel? Do you think this passage has some weight to any of those teachings?
Well, the prosperity gospel is simply a false gospel. As I was talking to Brenda earlier, Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, and that is a way to overcome them through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The notion that we'll have health and wealth here is a mistaken notion. Again, Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So whether you're rich or you're poor, you're going to have difficulty in this world. And in Hebrews, we see a faith hall of fame. These are people who are a parade of witnesses, as it were, that have gone on before us. And when we look at their lives, what is the communication? Well, they were jeered, and they were tormented, and they were tortured, all on account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews mentions Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, and then he tells us about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. But also he talks about those who faced jeers and flogging, were chained and stoned and sawed in two, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. So the notion is never, as a Christian, that we are going to overcome difficulties, but rather that we are going to take up our cross and daily follow him.
Yeah, and that Christ would even use difficulties to make himself more glorious through us, and that we're not averse to those things.
Amen. Yes, yes.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Hank, for taking my call and answering my question. Thank you.
You got it, Greg. Thank you so much for your call. And back to the phone lines to Chad in Salem, Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Well, thank you.
My question is about unclean thoughts. As a Christian, how can I control that? I mean, should I be careful about what books I read and movies and friends and radio and magazines and such? Does that make a difference in my life, what I look at and what I read and stuff?
You know, as you're talking and thinking about something you heard as a child, probably, be careful, little eye, what you see. And certainly what you put into your mind through your eyes, through what you read, what you look at, is going to have a direct effect on how you live your life. And therefore, we should guard ourselves. We're told to guard ourselves in Scripture. We're also told to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against these kinds of evils. So yes, we need to guard ourselves in every way, because righteousness ultimately is the core of Christianity.
Yeah, and the Bible teaches us that we have three enemies: the devil, the flesh, and the world. So we have to be careful about what, you know, we sow, like Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, thou shalt he also reap.
That's right.
Well, thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Or as he says in Philippians 4, think on what is pure, good, noble, etc. We'll be right back with more questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the Internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Con, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Con.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Quick question. Kind of a two-part question.
Sure.
Do you believe there is an Antichrist coming?
Well, I think that for centuries, Christians have speculated about the identity of an Antichrist. And they have, in the process, tarnished the reputation of princes and popes and presidents, and rather than join sensationalistic, pin the tail on the Antichrist sophistry, we as Christians need only go to Scripture to find that answer. When the Apostle John exposed the identity of Antichrist, he said, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And in that sense, we can say that not only individuals, but institutions and ideologies can very well be called Antichrist, whether we're talking about evolutionism or communism or some man who makes a practice institutionally of denying that Christ has come in the flesh.
But also there is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, I think it is.
Uh-huh.
It says that the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work, and he who is not restrained will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Right.
To me, that's the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way?
No, exactly, and during the rapture, because I believe there's going to be a rapture.
So you believe the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way?
Out of
the world?
When the rapture happens. When the rapture happens. And then I believe the Holy Spirit is the one restraining the Antichrist until that moment, until the trumpet sounds.
Okay, but now you're talking about the man of sin.
Yeah.
Or the beast. Right. And I would say that the man of sin or the beast could be called Antichrist, but as I've very clearly delineated in other conversations on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I don't think that either John or Paul would delude their audiences, and they make clear that with wisdom and understanding, they're able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name, and therefore the beast that they're discussing is not a 21st century beast. It's very important to recognize that while all of the Bible was written for us, none of the Bible was written to us. By the way, in his second epistle, John gives a warning. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And of course, John taught that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role, the deity of Jesus Christ, are instances of Antichrist. And therefore, Antichrist refers not only to the apostasy of individuals, but to the apostasy of institutions and ideologies as well. We can say, therefore, that modern-day cults and world religions that deny Jesus Christ are Antichrist. And then in the book of Revelation, as I mentioned, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to that archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he draws on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers and rightly then describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God, violently persecutes the saints, and grossly violates the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. And I would also say, if the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, how possibly can people come to faith in Christ? Since Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I'd be very careful with your interpretation of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone line. We'll talk next to Ron. He's in Mississippi. Hi, Ron.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I do very well, I guess. I have a simple question compared to what I've been listening to. During the rapture, when the Lord, it says two men will be working together in the field, and one man will disappear and one man will stay, is the Lord picking the, is he taking the Christian man or the non-believer? Which one is he leaving?
Well, I think the passage that you're referring to doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. Again, if you look at that passage, what's going on is that Jesus Christ himself is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man in judgment, obviously, in response to the questions that his disciples ask him. And then he says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Obviously, Jesus is saying that they were taken in judgment. And then he says, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, i.e. taken in judgment, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, again taken in judgment, the other left. So one would not want to use this passage as a rapture passage or to support the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture.
So you're saying, my original question was, who's going to be taken, the Christian or...
And my point here is that Jesus is saying, my opinion doesn't matter, but Jesus is saying the one taken is the one taken in judgment.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Barnwell, Charleston, South Carolina. Hi, Barnwell.
Hey, my question is how Christmas is a pagan holiday, and if we, like, we're giving gifts now to children and families, is that participating in the pagan holiday?
Well, no, I don't think so. I think the real issue is that we don't make consumerism our God, that we make Christ our God. And I think that when you go through the origins of Christmas, as things go, oftentimes that which started out with good intentions becomes perverted. And I think today, Christmas has become the high holy days of consumerism, as someone has well said. And I think that's a shame. But the fact that that is true does not mean that we should throw the baby out with the bathwater. No, we should celebrate Christmas not as a consumeristic activity, but for the intent, and that is to share with a lost and searching world that everlasting life is available through the King of Glory. I mean, you can use a Christmas tree to do that. A Christmas tree is evergreen and it points to everlasting life. You can use gift giving as a basis of doing that. God gave the greatest gift of all, and so now we give without any strings attached as well. Because Christ loved us, we can love others and give to others. So this can become a time in which we help the poor and the needy and the downtrodden, in which we support ministry so that the gospel can go out to the ends of the earth. So it can become a very edifying holy day once again, but not if we simply try to follow the train of culture as opposed to becoming the cultural initiator.
Okay, that answers my question perfectly, and I appreciate your answer.
Well, appreciate your question, and I've written about this in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. The whole notion of giving gifts, I think, is beautiful when you put it within a truly Christian context. But again, oftentimes what's happened is we have gone back into the paganism, and consumerism has become our God, materialism, consumerism. We feel pressured to give gifts. Jesus, of course, highlighted the reality of genuine kindness, genuine generosity, motivated by love for others as opposed to the expectation of favor in return. So I think this Christmas season, we should give with a grateful heart, as we too have been given, and see far from a burden that giving can become an extraordinary blessing. So whenever you are inscribing a Christmas card or purchasing a gift for a loved one, do it all with a grateful heart. Do it with a song upon your lips. And when you give to the needy, remember the words of the greatest gift of all. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, I've written about this in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Please prayerfully consider giving to this ministry this year. You can make a difference. Don't give to us, but through us, in the sense of touching lives for time and for eternity. Please give in a safe, secure way on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.